Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus, and this is chapter 33. Let's all go up to the throne to ask the Lord to bless this service. Now, when we go to the Lord, we're going in prayer, and we're not to take talking to the Lord as some kind of a boring experience, because we must realize that we are speaking to the Lord. And if people are speaking just to the walls or the ceiling, then that's the same as offering strange fire unto the Lord. And strange fire, a couple of Aaron's sons got, God killed them because of that. When you're talking to the Lord, he doesn't want you to be thinking of something else. Doesn't want any of us to be thinking of anything else, but he wants us to be talking to him and paying strict attention as to whether it is or not that he's hearing us. And to pray not in the spirit is strange fire. And if people take God lightly, it's for sure Aaron didn't, because two of his four sons died instantly. Fire came out from the throne of God and killed them both for offering strange fire unto them, putting incense, sprinkling it in their into the burner, coals of fire, when they were not supposed to have done that. And it's the incense, the aroma of the incense is the same as our prayers. So when we pray, we're to be, it's symbolic of our prayers, to be sincere in our prayers. Lord, we ask that you quicken your word unto us so that we're able to have the power to live another day in the Spirit. And that's all that you ask us to do, is to live each day in the Spirit, one day at a time, and not to worry about tomorrow, because until tomorrow comes. And then we're to live that day the same way. Otherwise, we're not obeying your command. And this is strange fire. We're not to call ourselves Christians unless we're full of the real fire of the Lord, the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit and fire is what keeps us alive. Lord, quicken this chapter 33 into us and let it make us grow in maturity and cause us to meditate on you throughout the day. And if we're awake at night, throughout the night, and Lord, even let us meditate to you, think about these words, think of you, even in our dreams. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go to chapter 33, Exodus.
King James Version, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite.
You notice here that the Lord says that I will drive them out. In other words, you know, a lot of times we're having to fight, but if we don't keep the Lord's commandments, we do have to do a lot of the fighting, and a lot of times, most of the times, we don't prevail. But if we keep all the commandments of the Lord, he fights. He drives them out. Amen?
Amen.
He says, I will drive them out. And so there's much benefit in doing what the Lord says, so that he will drive our enemies far from us and we won't have any fight whatsoever. And then when the diseases come our way, he will heal them. Amen?
Amen.
Diseases, infirmities, sicknesses, diseases, bruises, cuts, whatever, the Lord will heal them. And he saves. Amen?
Amen.
He saves, he heals, he delivers, he drives our enemies far away from us. Praise the Lord. And just for obedience. And the rules, the law, the Torah of God, which is the law, is easy to follow. Amen? He just says, you know, sprinkle incense on this offering and don't sprinkle it on this one, and don't take fire from one part of the camp or from the tabernacle, but take it from here. And it's just simple. Why did they go and do it any other way? Because it just brought death to them. And you think the Lord is not able to kill? You read the Bible and see how fast he does it. You say, but God just never hurt people. Read the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
It's like we found out that this reggae music today, what it is this chants. It's like Hindu chants. It's where you had like chanting to Hinduism, and the beat of it is the same thing as Hindu chanting, and that came up on a special telecast today where they said that they worshipped the Dalai Lama and the Buddha and all that, and also this rap music that you hear. And what else they call it? Rap and... Well, it's hip-hop. Black music is the same as the same beat as they have in the witchcraft, black magic, and things like that. And the kids are going for it. They don't realize what the thing is in it that's pulling it, but it's the spirit of Satan that's pulling it. And this, it came right from the people that are doing it. They said it's like chanting for the Dalai Lama, you know, that we will send you very beautiful speeches from the holy Dalai Lama. And they said these reggae music and this the black music is like chanting unto Buddha, unto Satan. Amen?
Amen.
And so don't get suckered into that type of music. But the people, the youth of today say, but it's got a beat that I really like. Well, you can love the Lord or you can love the devil. You have to love one, and if you love the devil, then you hate the Lord. All those that are not with me are against me, the Lord said. So, I mean, you have to deny yourself the Dalai Lama and the devil and Buddhism and all this. This is the same thing that Tina Turner is into, chanting to Buddha. And a lot of these... black artists are into the same thing. It's kind of in their blood anyway, because that's where witchcraft and black magic comes from, is Africa. And so, I mean, you can do whatever you want, because you, we're free moral agents. You can choose what you want to do. But God said for us to be, that's the wrong spirit. It is the exact opposite spirit of the Lord. You can actually feel the spirit of Satan in that reggae, and also this black magic, evil spirit of Satan, in this hip-hop, rap music, and things. You notice it only has about three or four notes that they keep hitting all the time. It's like chanting. And even Tina Turner had demonstrated that on television, on the news, or in her biography. Okay, and that's what the whole world is going after. The whole world is deceived. Not just only in doctrine, but also in music and everything. And the Satan is in everything today, except those that are into the Lord. These kind of people think it's real cornball to sing, you know, Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still, and so on and so forth. And I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. They think that's just evil. That's so corny, you know, they think they're hip. But black magic has been going on for thousands of years. Amen? It isn't anything new. They're just becoming hip to it. I came out of that sort of stuff because before these kids were born today, I was into black music. And most of you, I think almost everybody in the church, except some of the newcomers, I've been into the Lord for 40 years, you've heard some of the black music that I've recorded, have you not?
Yes.
Okay. With H.B. Barnum, who's also black, and Horton Sampson Horton, was also a black band that I recorded with, and Ernie Freeman, who did all the most of the stuff for Vic Damone and all kinds of other major singers. I recorded Rovan with him, and I could go on and on with all the Jimmy Norman people. I actually lived with Jimmy Norman, a black singer, who had large hits, I Don't Love You No More, and Here Comes the Night, and a bunch of songs like that. I was into the music business for literally years, and so I was suckered into it too, so don't feel bad, right? But thank God that he reveals these things to us in these last days so that we can't allow any portion of Satan to touch us. These are sins that people have committed unaware. And so just ask the Lord to cover in the blood and just don't get involved with them anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, but I like the beat. Well, you know, you might have liked drugs too, but you don't take them anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Dope and all sorts of things like that. The Lord says when priests, and we're priests now, and we're not only that, we're the tabernacle of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
The temple of the Lord. He says no priest. It's in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, is to take any strong drink or wine when they go into the tabernacle to officiate. Well, if we're priests and we're the tabernacle, then we're not to take any wine or strong drink into us, because the Bible says for us to be instant in and out of season, amen?
Amen.
So we're not to take any strong drink. And this the Lord just showed me today, or wine. Because we're the tabernacle of the Lord, and no wine or strong drink is to go into the tabernacle of the Lord. And because of the fact that, well, we're ministering. Well, we never know from one minute to the next when we're going to be ministering. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in the Old Testament, they stated that you're supposed to donate liquor, hard liquor, strong drink, to the priests, and also wine. But that's Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you can, well, we just go ahead just for a minute, because this is worth it. Go to the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus.
Okay.
Well, I'll do that later, because I break it down, and I don't want to break it, but it talks about that in there, that you're not to allow no priest is to take strong drink or wine into their body while they're officiating, because you're going to make mistakes. And when these two priests that were Aaron's sons gave strange fire unto the Lord, Jewish tradition is that they were inebriated, that they were drunk when they did it. And so the Lord came up with that rule right after that. He says, no strong drink, like whiskey or any of that, or wine, when you're officiating as a priest. It was all right for them to drink back then. That's Old Testament. We can't live according to the Old Testament. We now have the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father and the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Now, that can make you very sad, and you can go against that, but that's against the law of the Lord. You say, well, Jesus drank booze. Show me where. It says he made wine. Amen? And it says that he sat and communicated with the drunkard, the publicans and sinners. Amen?
Amen.
All right? But did you ever hear of him guzzling booze?
No.
Okay. Are you the body of Christ, the tabernacle, the temple of God?
Yes.
All right. Would you listen to anybody if they were preaching the gospel to you and you smelt booze on their breath? Okay, case closed. Amen?
Amen.
So this is the Lord really impressed on me today. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, and we'll get to that when we get to the 10th chapter of Leviticus. But these two sons, read the first verse of chapter 10,
okay,
were apparently, according to the Jewish tradition, the rabbis, they said these two were inebriated, or they wouldn't have never pulled a scene like that. And you nobody's going to listen to you if you got booze on your breath. All right? So a lot of people say, well, Jesus did it. And they accused him of being a drunkard. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then go ahead.
And Nadab.
But they say, well, he did it for the sinners, but the priests cannot. Amen?
Amen.
The priests. And we're a nation of priests. Amen?
Amen.
And kings. And not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings. Now, the other people, there's a great big difference between a priest and a person of the Lord and just a regular person. Amen?
Amen?
A great difference. The clothing they wore was even different. And the clothing we wear is even different because we have the Spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so there's a great difference. Now, you can try to interpret it some other way, but this is the way the Lord gave it to me. Okay, now go ahead.
Chapter 10 of Leviticus.
Just one, verse 1.
Verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon.
Yeah, they took coals of fire and then put incense on it, the kind of incense that the Lord said to use in a different way. And they took the fire from a different source than what they were supposed to do. And then what does it say?
And offered strange fire before the Lord.
Yeah, strange fire. I did a tape on that today because I'm ahead of you about 17 chapters. Strange fire. Foreign fire. Something that's foreign to the Lord. In other words, if you're sending up prayers unto the Lord and it isn't heartfelt, it's not coming from your heart, your spirit, that's strange to the Lord. That isn't fire at all. It's just like you got your mind on Satan so much that your prayers are not really sincerely and direct from the Lord. You're saying things with your lips, but they're not coming out of your heart. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it is. So that symbolizes that. And the Lord doesn't want you talking to him while you're watching television or thinking about some person's body parts while they're walking by you or something like that. Your mind is supposed to be directed on the Lord, and you're not supposed to have your mind on any filthy thing or anything else, because there's no point of you praying to the Lord in any other way, in a strange manner or a foreign way, that he's not used to being talked to like that. Lord doesn't want you talking crazy to him, because he knows what your heart is thinking is on something else, and your lips are yapping away this way. That's not fire. Your heart is on fire for something else, and your lips are as ice cold coming to him for something, and you really don't seem to want it bad enough, or you're pretending for some public, you're praying to some in front of the public or something, and you want them to think that you're holy and so on, so you're saying that unsincere prayer. Okay, so what did the Lord do to him for this? Verse 2.
The last time.
Okay, verse. Okay, keep going.
Which he commanded them not.
He commanded you not to pray out of the Spirit or be out of the Spirit. He commands you not to take liquor, any booze when you're in the temple, officiating the priests. Talk about the priests. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
That's what he did to him. So you can think that you're shucking and jiving the Lord, but fire can come out from him if he's angry at you after you know these things. And they knew it. And they lived close to Moses. They lived close to a person that really knew the Lord, and they knew that the Lord was using him and talking to him. And so, and they'd seen the Shekinah glory come down when Moses was officiating, so they knew that God was real. And they'd seen Moses, their healings happen and people's sins being forgiven. And so, because they lived close to Moses, they were the priesthood. And so they knew better. And so the Lord killed him. Okay, now we can go back to chapter 33 of, I love that chapter 10. There's so much more to tell in it. And we'll be getting into that in about 16 or 17 days, okay? All right, now let's get back to chapter 33 of Exodus, okay?
And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite.
I will drive out the Canaanites, and so on. Okay, then?
And the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey.
Now, even the Israelites, the Hebrew children, they knew that God had turned Egypt upside down, and that he doesn't tolerate sin. And he knew that he'd killed a bunch of the people of Israel, even. And they were saved. They'd been saved from Egypt, from sin. And yet God killed them. So how can they keep saying that God is just lovey-dovey? His holiness is most important to him. And he totally wants people to know that he doesn't want to be, that he's not at all tolerant to sin. Especially after you've been delivered from sin. From Egypt. Egypt is symbolic of sin, from the prison house of Satan. Okay, then what?
For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way.
Okay, does that sound like he's all God of love, that he just loves you unconditionally?
No.
No, not in the Old Testament. And certainly not in the New, because in the New, he threatens that he sends all sinners into the lake of fire, and their torture, and the smoke of them, their torture will go up forever and ever. That you'll be tortured in the hell and in the pit of in the lake of fire forever and ever. Okay, so. Don't think, the devil is everywhere today, in reggae music and in this hip-hop, rap, sensual, sexual, and all this sort of thing. And you can do it again. You can sin if you want to. These two boys of Aaron's did. They thought that because they were the sons of the priests, that God wouldn't do anything to them. But because of the fact that they were so near the priest, the Moses, that even made them more sinful. As sons and daughters of, I've seen a lot of sons and daughters of ministers think that they're just really smart alecky, and they think they can get by with murder. But those ones are more responsible. God will take their lives so fast, it'll make your head swim, make their head swim. Because they're more responsible to be good testimonies. But what the devil likes to do with them is to make it look as though the priest or the pastor doesn't discipline his own children. And so they just get out and they mouth off to people and they lie and they do all sorts of evil things to them. And they act like they're more important than the other people. When in reality, the priests know better than that. They're to prefer others before themselves and to think of others as more highly esteemed than themselves. And so when they don't do that, when they break the first and second commandment because they're not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're not obeying their mother and father, which gives them longer life, and they're not obeying the second most important commandment, to prefer others before themselves, and to do unto others as you would have them do it unto you. How would you like it if you were just one of the people in a congregation and the pastor's son came out and started acting smart alecky and pushing you around and saying, I have this and you don't have this and I do, and you're acting, and you just want to, you'd hate them. And what they're doing is just sowing hatred, and they're going to reap it. And God he says that he'll cut your life off younger, early, if you are that way. So I teach this to my own sons and daughters, because I don't want people to think that I don't train up my children in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. And so I tell them, and then if they do otherwise, then they're just like Aaron's sons. But you have to take it into consideration also that Aaron is the one that built the golden calf, and so like father, like son. Amen? like Aaron, like sons. And so God killed him. And God killed Aaron later, too. So, he doesn't love you unconditionally. He said, if you keep my commandments, then I'll bless you. And if you don't, then I'm cursing you. And he's even cut, I'll cut you off, he says. I'll kill you. So if you don't take your father's advice, your dad's advice, and your mother's advice in regard to, and God's advice, instructions, what he says in his word, well, then you're just begging to die young and go to hell. You're begging for it. You just think you're sharp, and you've never thought of yourself as having to be taught anything from anybody, how to eat, or how to live, or how to work, or how to do anything. You just know it all, like you just born. Like there's no profit in listening to elders, or your mother, your dad, that have lived years before you ever were even thought of. You're just a smart aleck and know everything, know nothing. You don't know anything. You don't even know enough to keep the commandments of the Lord. There's something desperately wrong with your brain. I thought you was smart, but you're not. You're not smart enough to know it. Well, anyway, let's keep going.
Verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned.
Oh, but the Lord wouldn't even allow the people of... of the family of Aaron's two sons to mourn over them. He said, if you mourn, if you put on clothing of sackcloth and ashes or mourning clothes, I'll kill you. I'll kill you too. He says, now because officiating in my tabernacle here is more important than you mourning after these two people that I killed. Now the rest of the congregation can mourn, but you people are priests, and you're going to keep the office of the priesthood. You're not going to go all to pieces. Because if you do, he said that to Aaron's other two sons, he says, I'll kill you. Now see, everything with God is conditional. Amen?
Amen.
So watch your step. Watch your step. Okay, then what?
And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee.
Yeah, I don't even want you to wear rings or earrings or necklaces or anything like that. Why should you people be ornamented when you're a bunch of rotten sinners? Okay, keep going.
And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of the Congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp.
Yeah, they had to seek forgiveness of their sins, and so the tabernacle had to be set up. And we are the tabernacle now, and so all of our sins have to be forgiven, because we have to walk in holiness. From the time that we get saved until the time that we die. Okay, now let's, and then what else?
Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Translation, verses 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, quote, now that you have brought these people out of Egypt, lead them to the land I solemnly promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them long ago that I would give this land to their descendants. And I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Theirs is a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not travel along with you, for you are a trouble, a stubborn, unruly people. If I did, I would be tempted to destroy you along the way. Unquote. When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and refused to wear their jewelry and ornaments. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, quote, "You are an unruly, stubborn people. If I were there among you for even a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry and ornaments until I decide what to do with you." Unquote. So from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry. It was Moses' custom to set up the tent known as the tent of meeting for outside the camp. Everyone who wanted to consult with the Lord would go there. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in their tent entrances. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. King James Version, verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Translation, verse 9 through 13. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Then all the people would stand and bow low at their tent entrances. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua the son of Nun, stayed behind in the tent of meeting. Moses sees the Lord's glory. Moses said to the Lord, quote, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You call me by name and tell me I have found favor with you. Please, if this is really so, show me your intentions, so I will understand you more fully and do exactly what you want me to do. Besides, don't forget that this nation is your very own people." Unquote. King James Version, verse 14. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Translation, verse 14 through 17. And the Lord replied, quote, I will personally go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you, unquote. Then Moses said, quote, if you don't go with us personally, don't let us move a step from this place. If you don't go with us, how will anyone ever know that your people and I have found favor with you? How else will they know we are special and distinct from all other people on the earth? Unquote. And the Lord replied to Moses, quote, I will indeed do what you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and you are my friend. Unquote. King James Version.
God called Moses his friend, and that's what I want, is for to be God's friend. Amen?
Amen.
Because there's no friend like him, and if he's my friend, I know that whatsoever I ask in his name, he'll do it. And I found grace, that means you found power in God. How to have power with God. You find out through reading the Word how you have power with God. And it all boils down, no matter what chapter you read, wherever you go in the Bible, is if you fear him and just keep his simple commandments, stay in the Spirit, and you have power, you have found power or grace with God. His power is with you then. And he's your friend. Now, if you have a judge that's a friend, you can go in there and get anything you want. Amen?
Amen.
You want a piece of property, and you got a piece of property, and you want it doesn't have water and a sewer in there, and you say, Judge, you know, you're my buddy. Let's go fishing, okay? When you're out there on the fishing trip, you know, you break open a bottle of soda pop, strawberry soda pop. Say, Judge, you know, I bought a piece of property over there, and it's right next to the border of the town, and there's a pump station there and everything. If I put in a request to have water and sewer there, will you give it to me? I'll give you all my fish today if you do. He said, why, sure, because he's friends, amen?
Amen.
Well, when you've got friends with God, ask whatever you will, amen?
Amen.
And it's yours. He's the big judge, amen?
Amen.
And Moses was his friend. God was Moses' friend. Amen?
Amen?
So let's keep friendship with the judge. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious.
In other words, I'll be powerful to whom I will be powerful. Those that keep my commandments, those are the ones he will be powerful with. He'll show them his power. In other words, he'll show them how to have power with God. Amen?
Amen.
He cannot, if you do everything he says, you say, Lord, I'm obedient. I did everything you say. Now you have to do what you say, okay? And he does. He can't refuse. If I did everything, or you did everything that it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven, and you see what it is in the Word of God, and then you get up to the gates of heaven, and he says you can't come in, you can just say, Lord, I sure can. And you just walk right by him, because he can't even keep you out. Amen?
Amen.
He can't keep you out. He cannot break his word. That's have to have power to get into the kingdom of heaven. And to be assured, because you have faith that the Lord cannot lie. Amen?
Amen.
He's not a double dealer like the people, the judges in this world. Or some people that you might think are your friends, and then they stab you in the back. And you'll say, et tu, brute? You too, Brutus? No, the Lord isn't that kind of a judge, or that kind of a God. Amen? Or that kind of a father. He loves his children, and he shows us how to have power, to find power in him. And in other words, just read what he says and just do it. don't just read what he says and then don't do it. My God, that's like spiritual suicide. The worst, that's for certain suicide. He says so. Then what?
And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Translation, verse 18 through 19. Then Moses had one more request, quote, please let me see your glorious presence.
See, Moses knew enough to ask him, request things, amen?
Amen.
And when he requested it, the Lord honored his request and said, I will surely do that, amen?
Amen.
So are you afraid that God will not answer requests? He's just waiting for everyone to come up there to request. He's got storehouses, warehouses that would fill eternity full of requests, but nobody's asking for anything. Amen?
Amen.
So he sits there, you know, ready to open the store and give stuff out, and people just dummy up on him. And that is not what he wants. He wants you to request, because he delights in answering the prayers of the saints. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, let's get him busy up there. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And then to bind the things that are here on earth. And we have to do something about that, too. We have to get the Word of God out. That's what binds the devil. If we, you know, you can't just let this lawless one go without exposing him. If you see a burglar robbing a jewelry store and the alarms go off, well, he's being exposed, so he runs and he doesn't steal from the jewelry store, and that he hears the police sirens coming. Well, when you expose this evil government that says peace, peace, all we need to have peace, peace is to have this government go away. Amen?
Amen.
The world was at peace before Satan came on the scene. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if Satan brings forth the opposite of peace, well, then all we need to do is just get rid of Satan. And we can't do that, but the Lord can. Amen?
Amen.
We can reprove him, rebuke him, resist him, and expose him. Amen?
Amen?
That we can do. And he'll flee from us. And especially when we call on the Lord, say, look, here's what the devil's doing, Lord, and you see it as well as we do. Bind him. And the Lord will say, get the tracks out, expose him, and you won't be destroyed. But if you don't, you will be. Now that's positive. Everything he says is positive. Amen?
Amen?
But if you're destroyed, that's a negative for us. Amen?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Well, that's exactly what he says. Okay? So, if Satan has no peace with him, then either does his cult. And the world cult, the world United Council of Churches, there's no peace with them whatsoever, because they're Satan's cult. And so if this is Satan's government, the world government, and the Lord says it is, well, then there's no peace with this government. So when God removes the cult and the government, then there's peace. They say they want to bring about peace, and the way to do it is to just get everything under their control, under Satan's control. And then if the cult, the mouth of the cult, which is the media, and it also includes false religious programs in the secular school system, which is now run by the cult and the cult government, that's all media, because they're in the universities, colleges, the curriculum, even some of the Christian curriculum today is Satan's media. Because they're pumping these false things into people's heads, grooming them for Satanhood. Well, to have peace, God just, all he has to do is eliminate Satan, his cult, world cult, his government, and the media, and then we have peace. Now, they're up there saying that they're going to bring it about. No. Not until they're gone will we have peace. And that's why God's going to destroy them. God is going to burn them up. And then all that will be left will be the Prince of Peace in his body. Amen? Us. Amen?
Amen.
That's when peace comes. Amen?
Amen.
Do you ever think about that? The Lord showed me that this morning. For to get peace, to have peace, we have to, he has to get rid of Satan, his world cult, which is the United Council of Churches, and the world government, the United Nations, and the voice of Satan, which is schools, magazines, television, radio, and all forms of communication today, with the exception of this very small portion of true Christian messages that are going out. Our newsletter is one of the very few voices of the Lord going out into the world. And these tapes. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? And so when they say that they're going to bring about peace, then God is going to bring sudden destruction to them. Satan, his whole government, his world church, government, and voice. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Then there'll be peace in the valley. For you and for me. Amen.
Amen.
All right, then what?
Then Moses had one more request. Quote, please let me see your glorious presence, unquote, he said. The Lord replied, quote, I will make all my goodness pass before you.
Yes, see, in this goodness, he says, and I will not at all acquit sinners. So these sinners, these false prophets today, the ones that are preaching false doctrine, he has to burn them up too, because they say that God loves everybody unconditionally. And he says, no, there's a condition with everything, even with salvation. Because first of all, if you want to get saved and you got all this sin on your soul, the condition is you have to come to me. All you that are heavy laden with sin and guilt, and I will give you what? Rest, peace, Sabbath for your soul. I'll take all your sins away and drown them in the sea of my forgetfulness. But there's a condition. You have to come to me, and you have to want to repent, and you have to repent. You have to be sorry for your sins. And then you have to be baptized in water, which means symbolic of being dead with Christ to the world. And then he will raise you up in the Holy Spirit to give you his grace or his power. You have found God's power. Then you have to read the word and follow what it says, because there's a work to be done. He says, take my yoke upon you, because my work is easy and light, because I'm right there to help with the burden and to lead you all the way. And then go and sin no more. Deny yourself of this world and all the things of this, the evil things of this world, and take up the cross and follow your cross and follow me. So Christ had his cross, and he says, we have our cross. So you have your, I have my cross, and you have your cross. And deny yourself these things that the Lord says to deny, so that your soul is for your own benefit, can enter the kingdom of heaven. And my benefit, so I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
The Lord replied, quote, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, the Lord, to you. I will show kindness to anyone I choose.
Okay, I'll show kindness to anyone I choose. Because if they choose me, I choose them. Amen?
Amen.
He doesn't just choose people, at random. They have to come to him first. Then they choose him, I choose you. In other words, when a man goes to a woman to marry her, says, I love you, I want to be your husband. I will support you for the best rest of your life, and I'll love you in accordance to the way that the Lord says to love a woman. I'll take care of you, I'll show you the word, I'll explain the word to you, I'll take care of you spiritually, and I'll take care of you physically, and I'll take care of you monetarily. Now, if you feel the same way about me, that you will be mine and mine only, then we will be married. Amen? and I'll show you my goodness, because I'll do to you what the Lord tells me to do to you. And then if you don't, I'll just put you in ward, like David did one of his wives. So you have to make a decision when you get married to the Lord. Okay, go ahead.
I will show kindness to anyone I choose, and I will show mercy to anyone I choose.
Right, because those that choose him, then he chooses them too. I'll accept you as my bride, if you want me. Okay? If you don't want me, well then he doesn't pay any attention to him whatsoever. Well, we don't like you because you don't pay attention to me, they might say, you might say. Well, how much attention are you paying to him? He knows who ignoring him. And you're giving this person something, you're not giving anything. Well, you're not giving anything to me. You're not my bride, the Lord says. I don't have to do anything. I don't promise to do anything for people that are the opposite of me. I choose those that choose me. And prove it by doing for me all day long. Paying attention to me and not something else or somebody else. And somebody that's not uptight with me. You want to be uptight with the Lord? Well, he'll be uptight with you. Amen?
Amen.
Or you want to say, how come you do this? Who are you to question what God is doing? It's obvious the problem is with you. Amen?
Amen.
That's obvious. Because God is not unfair, is he?
No.
All right, then seal your lips and just do what he says, and you'll find out that he'll do as he said to Cain. He said, if you do well, I'll do good for you too. So if not, the sin lies at the door. There's something wrong with you, because I'm not an unjust God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I wish everybody would preach the truth, don't you?
Yes.
It would be such a better world, I believe. Amen? Okay, what else?
King James Version, verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live.
Right. If you want to see my face, you have to be totally dead to sin and the world and everything. And at that time, Moses wasn't completely mature in the Lord. And also, he didn't have, the Lord hadn't come and made him one with God yet. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
He was God's friend, but he wasn't God's body yet. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what it means is no one can see God and live. Well, that means you have to die out to this world. You have to be born again of the Spirit and be baptized into the death of Christ, which means you're dead to the cares of the world. And then you raise up in the Spirit, and you're dead. So no man can see God and live. Well, in this case, after you're born again and you're raised up from the dead, you're not dead anymore. You're dead to the world, but you're alive in Christ, so you can see God. I saw a vision of Christ right before my eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Wide awake. And you can see God. In other words, you can understand the Word of God because the Spirit of the seven spirits of God enter you. The Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of knowledge, understanding, the fear of the Lord, and so on. Amen?
Amen?
All these seven spirits. And then you see eye to eye to God. God is the Word. Amen?
Amen?
You can see God very easily then, can't you?
Yes.
And you can tell that I can see him. Amen?
Amen?
Otherwise, how would I know to explain him? Amen?
Amen.
All right. Then what?
And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock.
Mm-hmm. That symbolic of standing on that solid rock, Christ Jesus, the Word. Then what?
And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand.
So we have to be in the cleft of the rock, into Christ, amen?
Amen.
We have to get through that middle wall of partition and be in Christ. The cleft of the rock, because the rock was cleft for us, pierced in the side, and out came water and blood, and he was pierced in the hands and feet, And that rock, the cleft of the rock, is symbolic of Christ being cleft in the rock, cleft in his flesh for us, so that we could be in him and he could be in us. This is all symbolic, amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen.
Yeah, because my face, in other words, the face of Christ will not be seen until he comes in the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
But everybody saw him, but they didn't recognize him as God then. Everybody in Israel could see him. All right, then what else?
Translation, verse 20 through 23.
But they couldn't see the Father in him. That's what it means. Then what else? The Spirit in Christ. Then what else?
But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, stand here on this rock beside me. As my glorious presence passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see me from behind, but my face cannot be seen.
Was that last?
Yeah.
Okay, now that was the last verse of chapter 33, and so we're going to some commentary here.
33, verse 1 through 6. The Lord's intention was that Israel continue on. He made up his mind to do that in spite of their sin, and he would take care of them later.
Right. In other words, he, in the chapters before, he stated that he wanted to wipe them all out, and he finally did, but he let them continue on so that it wouldn't be a bad testimony against him, and he killed them. Let them perish little by little until they were all gone except for Joshua and Caleb. Then what? So, I mean, because sin has to be punished. The souls that sin must surely die. Then what?
33, verse 5.
Just keep reading.
God had decided to withdraw himself from their midst. This news was so dreadful to the people that they couldn't think of anything festive or wear anything festive in dress. Quote, to do to you, unquote, shows that there was an indefinite time in which they were unaware of God's final verdict.
Right, so he's going to do something to them, but it took him around 40 years to do it. He killed them all, except two. Then what else?
33, verse 7. The tabernacle of meeting here was the place of God's presence.
Right, so they had a tabernacle of meeting before they actually had the other tabernacle. Okay. Then what else?
It was a sort of portable, small-scale tabernacle for special times of communication with God, especially before the full tabernacle was complete.
Right, that's where it's almost like a little log cabin, which it wasn't logs, but it's a tent, where Moses would go in and talk to the Lord. And what else? And the Lord would come down in the pillar. And what else?
It had none of the tabernacle furnishings, however, and is different from that named in the 27th chapter, verse 21. Moses placed it a great distance from the camp because of the desecration by the molded calf. 33, verse 12 through 17. Now this completes the scenario suspected in verse 6. 33, verse 18. Moses desired to see God's glory. He wanted literally to see it. Quote, wait, unquote, that is the inner reality that makes God who he is.
Yeah, in other words, we have to wait for the Lord. He's not going to move when we snap our fingers. As he sees us move towards him to do the things that he commands to do, then he moves. He moves when exactly at the right time. Amen?
Amen?
That shows that he's in charge all the time, not us. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
33, verse 19 through 23.
Even though we are in charge here on earth for him, but sometimes he doesn't want us to, if we're in the Spirit, sometimes he doesn't want us to do something at this moment, so he says, you're in charge, but I'm in charge of you, so you just wait, and then when everybody's set up the way I want them, then I'm going to move on you, and then this great miracle will happen. Amen? Okay, then what else?
33, verse 19 through 23. Now God cannot and will not grant Moses' full request. He does, however, reveal to Moses that he is partially understood through his actions in history and through those characteristics associated with his name. Verse 19. That can be determined in chapter 3, verse 14, and 34, verses 6 through 7.
Okay, go ahead.
Exodus 3:14, quote, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Unquote.
Yeah, he doesn't have to say anything more than that, because what are you going to do about it? Are you going to make him explain his or define himself more than that? That's all he wants to define himself. He just turned Egypt up. He turns Egypt upside down, opens the Red Sea. I am the one that did it. And I am the one that will go before you and destroy all these people. I am the one that gives you every breath of life. And you want me to define any more than that, you know? I'm the one that makes the food come up on the ground. I'm the one that turns the bitter water into sweet. I am the one that created everything, including you. And you're dependent on me for each breath you take. Anything else you want to know about me? Okay? That's enough. I am. Okay, I am what I am. Okay, then what else?
And Exodus 34, 6 through 7, quote, And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.
So he's not going to let the guilty get by with anything. There's no one that is God's favorite to where he'll let you get by with sin. You sin, you're going to pay for it. You may think it's hidden, but no, it's in the Lord's craw, and he has to get it out. He has to vent his anger at you, and, you know, you just... The only best thing you can do is just lay down and start crying out to him, God, forgive me, and I won't do it anymore, and make sure that you don't. Okay, then what? That's the best you can do. And just start living according to the way he says. Because he's I am, okay? And there's nothing you can do about it if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven and stay out of the hell and the lake of fire. Then what?
33, verse 14. Quote, give rest, unquote. That is in Hebrew, nuach, pronounced N-O-O-A-H-C-H. This is in Strong's Concordance, number 5117. To rest, settle down, to be soothed or quieted, to be secure, to be still, to dwell peaceably. This verb occurs about 65 times. First in Genesis 8:4, which states that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat.
Okay, let's keep going.
Nuach is the verb that describes the Spirit of God resting upon the Messiah, Isaiah 11:2. Quote, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, unquote.
And then, of course, the Spirit of God himself. Amen?
Amen.
That makes seven. Amen?
Amen.
God is the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right, and then what?
And nuach is the verb that describes the Spirit of God resting upon the Messiah or upon the 70 elders of Israel.
And in us now. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Numbers 11:25. quote, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders."
On him, Moses, in other words, and gave the same spirit unto the 70 elders, which are later called the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, 70 people. And they even have the Sanhedrin today, to this very day. Of course, they don't operate by the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's just like a political thing today. Then what?
"And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." Unquote. The name Noah means rest giver or comforter, is derived from Nuach. Noah, see Genesis 5:29.
Yeah, Noah is called Noah. Amen?
Amen?
His real name is Noah. Rest. Peace. For those that are on the boat, that is. Okay, then what?
Quote, "And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Unquote.
So how does he get to comfort from the ground? Because he's on the boat, not on the ground anymore. Amen.
Amen?
Amen. All right, then what? That's how.
In the present reference, God's presence will give rest to his people. That is, his presence soothes, comforts, settles, consoles, and quiets us. That's why it's so important to have the presence of the Lord with us.
With us and in us. Amen?
Amen.
And if he's in us, he's with us. Amen?
Amen.
And if he's with us, who could be against us? Amen?
Amen.
Who could be against Noah? Noah. All right, then what?
Most people never have experienced that.
Right. Most people in the world. Amen. Then what else?
33, verse 12 through 23. "When Moses asked to experience more of God's comforting presence and see his glory, he was not seeking to glorify himself. He was wanting to be assured that God was with him." That's very comforting to Moses and to anyone who really wants to have God's presence all the time. The clear vision of God is extremely important for everyone to have. As we see him more clearly, we are better able to understand our own limitations and our own strength. These verses show Moses growing spiritually in a remarkable way. Everyone should seek to know the Lord better and better, and to experience his presence in their lives.
Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. That was chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. And we'll be doing 34 tomorrow, God willing. Till then, think about the Lord all the time. For your own good, for your safety, for your peace, for your Noah. Amen.
Amen.
And praise the Lord. God bless every one of you. Amen and amen.